Well, let's go to our question and answers. The rules are simple. Oh, not yet. The rules are simple. I'm going to do my best to give you an answer. I may not be totally right, but I'll have the final say, okay? So if there's disagreement or discussion, we may continue it on afterwards. But honestly, this is a time for us to learn, not disagree. All right? So take some things. I'm going to try my best, and we'll all get a blessing because you may ask something that 10 other people wish they had the courage to ask. So get your Bibles out, and let's enjoy. And I'll try my best. Let's see which side is cleaner. Try my best to answer your questions. I guess Eileen had the first hand up. She was quite...
I'm going to ask you for something else.
Are you going to ask me for what? That's all right. Give me the verse again, 46. All right, Genesis 46, 34. Sounds like it's good already. 46 and verse 4. Oh, 34. 46, 34. All right, go ahead and read it.
And that he shall say, thy servant's trade has been about half from your youth, even now, for we and all our fathers, this part I'm asking, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptian. And I tried to build them why every shepherd that them an abomination unto the Egyptian, for I think of their answer, I'm asking you.
Okay. Right. To an Egyptian, the Egyptians had cows and bulls. They worshipped beetles and snakes and cats. But they thought that sheep were like rats. That to an Egyptian, sheep, it'd be like, you know, eating tripe. To them, they thought it was not, lamb to them was awful. Lamb meat. So if you were a shepherd, you were taking care of fluffy rats to them. So for Samuel says, I take care of sheep. Joseph says, don't tell them you take care of sheep. Tell them you take care of cattle, because being a shepherd is an abomination to them. That's what he was doing. Now, you know what? When Jacob, which was their dad, shows up and Pharaoh says, so what do you do? Jacob is a very good man and a very proud man. He says, I take care of sheep. Because he was very proud of what he did. Yes, that's right. But to the Egyptians, they thought sheep were the lowest animal to be taken care of. That's it. Very complicated, isn't it? Okay. Somebody else. Yes, Noel, I'm coming. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. All right, go ahead, Noel.
And I will put it between thy and between thy seed and mercy, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his seed. I know what Scott talking to the devil there, and he said he bruised his head, but he's talking Jesus' seed. What does it mean that he bruised Jesus' seed?
Okay. I'm going to have to say that I'm not sure. Okay? He makes a comparison, and if you will take, let's go to Romans. Well, let's see. Where do you want to go? Go to Revelation chapter 12 first. Revelation chapter 12. The question is, why is the head and the foot being referred to here? Bruising the head, bruising the heel. Revelation chapter 12, a description is given to the Apostle John in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, this is not Mary, and the way we know it's not Mary is because the way it's described and because of Joseph in the Old Testament. When Joseph had a dream, he dreamed this very dream, and it was about the nation of Israel, about the 12 tribes. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, not Mary, watch, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We know who that is. It's Jesus. And her child was caught up, the ascension, unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Mary never ran. But this woman had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. I'll give you one guess how long that is. If you know the tribulation, cut it in two, and guess what 1,003, what does it say? 1,203 score days is? 3.5 years, 42 months. So this is a tribulation passage. And verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. The Antichrist is the beast, and you have a false prophet. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's the crushing of the head that began when? When did the actual hurting of Satan occur? At the cross. But it wasn't finished. He still goes up and down, and he still accuses the brethren, doesn't he? All right? But he's defeated there. Now, why the heel? I can only say because he does hurt the man, Jesus Christ. But it's like a pinprick in one of the toughest part of your body. The heel has got one of the thickest soles and calluses. And Jesus is the only thing you're going to hurt him is a little prick in the back of his heel. So it's kind of a mockery. Now, that's my understanding. There might be more meaning to it. But it's like, he's going to crush your head and you're just going to prick his heel. That's the contrast he's giving. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I recently saw a video.
Those are dangerous.
I know. This kid said he was dressed up like a Baptist with his wife. And then basically election in a way. You know?
Okay.
He said, you know, like that his, I don't know, his schoolmate or something like that. He was a Calvinist.
Okay.
And I don't know what a Calvinist is.
Mm-hmm.
And that he tried to help him in that regard, you know. And the preacher told him, your problem is that you believe that, you know, everybody on earth is good in the poor. Nobody can come to God except God, you know, goes to person to him, which means that God chooses who goes to hell and who goes to heaven.
Right.
And I was really okay with this. And then he, you know, went out. Mm-hmm. Like, so if you come at the end of a preaching and say, you know, like the altar hall, and say something like, okay, come and accept Jesus, that's the greatest heresy ever.
Okay.
So that's kind of what I, you know, so I'm interested.
All right. Her question.
And also mentioned, asked, what was the scene of the church for Lydia when he said that?
Lydia in Acts 16, yes?
So and that person was based in all of the,
Okay. The question is, does God choose or elect people to go to heaven? Or go to hell? Do you know what the problem with that statement is? It takes all the responsibility off of us. Now this is probably one of the most important questions to settle, because as we grow, there is such a lazy attitude out there in Christianity that says people don't want to get saved. I guess God doesn't want them to get saved. And they stop soul winning because they believe that nobody wants the gospel. I'm proof, you're proof that some of us do. But just because I got saved and you got saved doesn't mean that God liked us and didn't like other people. So, we've got to find out, does God choose people or do they choose Christ? First of all, go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Unfortunately, a question like this can go lots of different directions and need a lot of time to try to handle all the possible scenarios. I'm going to try to give you a basic response. No, don't be sorry. Luke chapter 13. I want to show you a couple of verses that will help you understand that God offered His Son. Okay? We must accept His Son. Okay? Or else we're lost. On the basis of whether we accept or reject it. Okay? And I need you to look at these things. We're going to look at Hebrews 2 and verse 3. We're going to look at 1 John 2 and verse 2. John, where else should we look? Where else? How about 1 Timothy? Do you remember? We were just talking about it. Come on. In Bible Institute, somebody tell me. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those, them that believe. It's 1 Timothy 4:4, I believe. We'll go there in a moment. Right now, I need you to go to Luke chapter 13. The Bible says this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate slaughtered them. And Jesus answering said unto them, and he's speaking to everyone. He's not just speaking to his disciples, but he speaks to everyone. He says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans? You think that God allowed that to happen because they were so wicked? Because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except what? What's the next words? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who is being told you're responsible for whether you get in trouble or not? You are. So except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or Jesus goes on and he says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners? Because such bad thing happened to them. Above all men that dwell in Jerusalem, you think that they were worse? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise, in the same way, perish horribly. Going to hell is a horrible thing, amen? And unless you repent, you are going to hell. So why would he tell somebody, except you repent, if you couldn't repent? Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 now. Hebrews chapter 2, and I won't take this too long. I'm just going to give you a few strong scriptures. Now, they'll give you 50 scriptures to try to say, look, these are ones where God seems to say this. I understand all that, but I got some real clear ones that answer real simple. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, written to the Hebrew-speaking people. It says this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall, what's the next word? Look at the quotes. We. Now it's Paul writing to the Jews as a nation, as Hebrew-speaking people. How shall we Jews escape if we, what's the next word? What sends a person to hell? You don't have to commit an awful sin. All you have to do is neglect so great salvation. God offered his son. If I neglect to repent, what happens to me? I'm under the wrath of God. All right? Let's go to another one. Let's go to 1 John 2. Go to the right, find 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. You say, I've never had a problem with this. You may not, but other people get so stuck. They get a thought. There's a verse that does say, no man comes unto the Father unless, nobody comes unto me unless my Father draw him. So they go, see, people don't get saved. All I have to learn is that nobody just wakes up and says, I think I'll go get saved today. No, that never happens. We are so dense. So the Father draws all of us to Jesus Christ. None of us can brag on, I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. Okay? You didn't go, he found you. You just went, I'd like to go. You just responded with, I need to get saved. But he went after you. So they'll use a verse and then they'll twist it without giving the context and without an open meaning, saying, I wonder if it could just be, we just have to realize the Father brings all of us to Jesus Christ through our circumstances and through preaching of the gospel. 1 John, my little children, verse 1, these things write unto you that ye sin not. The Bible was written so you don't sin, amen? And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's another word for a defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the, what's the next big word? Propitiation. What does propitiation mean, Edberto? Listen to Weston, he's right. Say again. Oh, that's an advocate. Yeah, but I'm looking for propitiation. Weston, what does propitiation mean? The full payment, all right? And he is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only. Who's talking there? John, speaking to Christians. And he says, he didn't just make a payment for us, but for the sins of who? The whole world. 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy. Back to the left, 1 Timothy, I think, is chapter 4. Thank you. Not 4:4, it's 4:10. See, my Bible Institute students failed me, but one of my previous Bible Institute students, helped me out there. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. It's persecution. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of how many people? But who gets to actually enjoy the benefit of salvation? Only those who believe. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Now I can give you 24 more. Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, you know what he said? Repent. That the times are refreshing. Why would he say to people who just crucified Jesus Christ to repent if they couldn't? Then he says a little bit later, Paul and Silas are in prison, and this jailer brings them out, trembling. He says, sirs, after hearing them sing about getting saved, about heaven, they're in jail, and they're singing all night long. He brings them out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, if he was a good Calvinist, would have said, you can't do anything. Nope, just sit there. Maybe God has saved you already. That's what he should have said. But he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be. Not that you are, but you shall be. So the scripture is very clear. Does that make sense? You can find little things where you say, it sounds like, but I got some clear things where it's like, no. I'll stick with the simple instead of an obscure. Brother Martin.
Yeah, just to add another question, the Calvinists like to confuse people that if you're chosen or not, But the emphasis in the Bible is not about being chosen. It's about giving up the gospel, reaching out. God chose the Jews to preach the Bible to the world, you know. And God chose Paul to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what we chose. The emphasis is give it out, you know.
Amen.
If God did choose anyone,
amen.
The purpose of that is to give the gospel out.
Amen.
The Calvinists have no excuse. The emphasis on the Bible is to preach the gospel.
Every person on this planet is born with a sinful nature. Their tongues are messed up. Their eyes are messed up. Their ears are messed up. Their heart is messed up. Their feet are messed up. Romans chapter 3 shows everything is messed up except one part. What is the one part that is neutral? The will. The will. All right? You'll never find where it says that you cannot choose. All right? Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things that I would do, I don't. Things that I don't want to do, I do. What's he talking about? He says, I struggle. I want to, but I don't know how. Okay, what does that tell you? Your will can make right choices, but your nature holds you back. You need Jesus to give you a new nature, but all you have to do to get it is ask. Ask, and you shall receive. So you have a free will. All right? Calvinists is afraid of free will because they think it implies that you can lose your salvation. No, I have a free will to get it, but he has written, I can't lose it, so I leave it there. All right? All right. Yeah, I know, I know. Calvin was a Catholic priest, just like Martin Luther was, and like a lot of people. As a matter of fact, the only people who were allowed to read the Bible were Catholics. And the ones who got to the Bible and got saved were Catholics, because everybody else, most everybody else, was being slaughtered. They were persecuted. When John Calvin read the Bible, he saw a lot of confusion, and he started to write out his theories about how God related to man, and it became Calvinism, all right? And I disagree with it entirely. I have people who are my enemies to this day because I don't like Calvin. Because to them, it's like, if you don't like Calvin, I mean, it's like you saying you don't like, you know, the Pope or whatever, I don't know. No. I disagree with all main of his tenets because he took the Bible and he said God up there really doesn't care what he does. If he says he offers it to you, he doesn't really mean it. To a Calvinist, God can do anything he wants. And I say no. God will only do what his word says.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
You know, when you said that all Catholics can read the Bible.
I'm talking about during the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
Yes.
The Catholic Guardian is the only person that can read the Bible. Then it's
the priest. I know. I know. But I meant the priest, because John Calvin actually was a priest.
Yeah.
And so was Martin Luther and all these guys. They were the only ones that had access to the scriptures. Yeah, yeah. All right. Another question. Good. I hope I helped answer. And I don't mean we could go all night. But sometimes you could just dig it too far. Yes, ma'am.
In Revelation chapter 7, verse 12.
Okay, give me a second. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12. Well, I like the verse. Please. Wait. I'm sorry. I'm in Revelation 7, 12. I don't see the 10 horns.
Sorry, 17.
I prefer to go to chapter 7. Okay, all right. Chapter 17 and verse 12.
And then the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beasts. And then it ends in 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I'm just trying to understand. I have read a lot of explanations in terms of great scholars that try to analyze it.
Okay, I think our economic situation, our economy is going to drive democracy into an ash heap. We have one of two choices. It's either going to become a police state. Look at the Occupy Wall Street, that's the Arab Spring. That they call the Arab Spring is a failure. I mean, they got rid of Mubarak and they cannot figure out how to now get to the next level. There's going to be slaughter. Libya is a nightmare. What they did was they gave everyone an AK-47. And so what are they going to do? Now that Gaddafi's gone, they're just going to end up shooting each other now. So these Arab Springs are a demonstration that people are fed up with the current system. to Occupy Wall Street. A lot of these people, they're all deadbeats, but they all are trying to make their point, and people are listening to them. And democracies are going to hit a wall and be able to say, our elected officials cannot figure out how to fix our economy. So we're going to end up with a lot of people needing to be controlled. And you're going to have the police brutality. Man, stuff's going on right now as a picnic compared to what the police are going to end up doing to just common citizens because of trying to bring everybody under control. I'm just going to tell you what it's going to be like in the next 10 years. The only way to fix that thing is to bring back a king. And evidently, there are going to be in Europe 10 kings restored. Now, there are already some countries like England has a monarchy, but they're basically powerless. But if England's parliament hits a deadlock and then the people demand leadership and somebody ascends to the throne of England, not Prince Charles, but somebody else that has leadership, they will gratefully say, you tell us what to do. Sweden has a king. Spain has a king. These 10 kingdoms, they're literal. I take the Bible. There's going to be 10 kingdoms and kings who are going to take control and they're going to be given control. But as soon as they do, there's going to be one guy, a bad dude named the Antichrist, who they're all going to look to and says, now that we have control, we will give it to him. And all of Europe will be handed as a platter to the Antichrist. And that's what that's referring to. And the Antichrist and the whole world will say, we've been needing this. Even the Pope himself said just 2 months ago, he said, what the world needs is an economic leader. One man who will take Europe and lead it through this thing. I know what we're looking for. I know what's happening, okay? So, yes, ma'am.
Can I finish up with chapter 7?
Let's go. We have 7 years. This is the tribulation. And I need you to understand, let's take it literally. Chapter 7, verse 4, the number of them which were sealed were 144,000 of what? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of, verse 5, what's the first tribe? Judah. 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. Tribe of Gad, verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of Nephilim, of the tribe of Manasseh, on and on. 12 tribes. That's genetics. You see, every Jew stand up there and tell you, I don't know what tribe I'm from. But you can look at them and say, yet. I think they're going to find some a high priest still in a perfect state of not being decomposed, and they'll be able to do genetic testing on them. Now, what tribe does the high priest come from? Levi. So I'm predicting they're going to find a high priest in some tomb somewhere, preserved like a mummy. They'll do genetics on him and go, that's the genetic fingerprint of a Levite. And then they'll do genetic testing a lot of people and they'll find 12,000 Levites. All right? And they'll find, I don't know how they're going to do it. That Bible is predicting that the Jews will be able to identify what tribe they're going to be from during the tribulation. All right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 now. Show you where these guys come from. All right, Matthew chapter 24 is a tribulation chapter. It is not about the rapture. It happens after the rapture. Matthew chapter 24. We have this event that's about to happen here. What are the signs that lead up to the rapture? Anybody want to tell me? I'll give you only one guess. What are the signs that lead up to the rapture of the church? None. There are no signs. There's a shout. All right? It happens without warning. Hold on. I'll come back to you in a second. All right? Now, not until the tribulation, and it's only for 1 week. Okay, it's only for that 1 week of year, 7 years. You have a 7 year period of time. After the rapture, does God ever leave the world without a witness? So guess how many witnesses there are on the world, in the world, during the tribulation? The first half, just two. They're called the two witnesses. And these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. They go through, and for 3.5 years, 42 months, how many people like what they hear? How many people respond and get saved by the preaching of these two witnesses? Anybody want to take a guess? Only one guess. Nobody. There is no church. There are no Christians during the time that the two witnesses. Nobody. The two witnesses operate at a different time than 144,000 Jewish witnesses. These two witnesses last up until the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne. If I could do it right. I got to think of how I want it to look. All right, yeah. And the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne in the temple, claiming himself to be God, and he makes the abomination of desolation. And those two witnesses right there, they're up there rebuking him and calling him the devil incarnate and all that stuff. And the devil wins. He cuts their head off, has them killed. But right in the middle, after 3.5 days, what happens to the heads of those two witnesses? Pop back on. And up those two witnesses go in the mid-tribulation rapture. How many people go up in the middle of the tribulation? Two. That's it. Okay? So you have a rapture at the beginning of the tribulation. You have a rapture at the beginning. And we know of two raptures at the end. But we'll talk about those another time. Okay? 144,000 Jews, when they see this happen, they will believe the Bible and they'll get saved. Actually, the whole Jewish nation will get saved in a day, but 144,000 male virgin Jews. They're very depressed. Okay? They're single. We're talking about our singles ministry yesterday about how I have 22 very depressed single people. Well, there's 144,000 of them, amen? Well, at least they can soul win, amen? But the two that went out and never had any effect, these 144,000 will turn the world back to Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 24, and let's just make sure we're reading this thing right. verse 14 goes on, and it says, well, verse 13 says, he that shall endure until the end of their life, no, the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? So what are we going to call this down here? We already have the biblical term. It's the end of the tribulation. And this gospel will be preached in all the world. All nations will hear the gospel even more effectively than it is happening right now. So there'll be no excuse. Let's keep going. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9 says it's in the middle of the 7 year tribulation. It's not the beginning, it's not the end, it's in the middle of the week. He talked about the week of years. When you see that, when you see him stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be where? In Dublin. Huh? In Paris? No. Who's it written to? Jews. When you dumb Jews, I'm speaking very reverently, when you who have rejected the Old Testament prophecies, when you've rejected the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, when you see what is prophesied come true, just like Jesus said, he says, when you're in, those of you in Judea, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return to take back his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that get stuck in those days. But pray ye that your flight, your running, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be what? So let's divide it up. This is just simply called the tribulation. But after the Antichrist, it's called the Great Tribulation. Isn't God a good author? Okay? Then, that's the bad time. Then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the, hello? For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know who the elects are? The Jews. The gifts and the calling, the elections of God are without repentance. God said, I elect the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac, by the way. I elect those people to be my people. And they ain't even saved. Some of the most arrogant people on the planet, and yet they're still God's people. All right? And God, you know what this entire time is for? To get the Jews saved. It's going to judge the world and condemn the world, but it's going to get the whole Jewish nation saved. Amen? All right, does that answer? Does that help? All right, so it's 144,000 witnesses. The 10 kings give their power to the Antichrist here. And then he's with full fury going after the Jews, chasing them after. Hitler was a nice guy compared to the Antichrist. And he's calling for the extermination of the Jews. He's calling for the extermination of everyone who does not take the mark of the beast in the right hand or in their forehead. And but those 144,000 cannot be stopped. And they will go all over the world. Okay? All right. Despina. What we're seeing now is really just the beginning of sorrows. But the earthquakes are going to occur in here like I cannot describe. They've hit, what happened up there in northern Japan was a 9, was it? Was it on the Richter scale, 8 point something? It was phenomenal. But it's just what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrow. I can't imagine. The Richter scale only supposed to go to 10. That's as high as they ever imagined the earth could shake. But it's going to go over the top. But that'll be working up to worse. There is coming a time when a mountain will fall out of the sky and will kill 2 billion people because of the disaster. After the rapture, not now. The signs, they are for these people here. Yes. The signs are here. The signs are for these people to be reading because these guys are going to be pointing to the New Testament. Now, the Jews will reject them. They'll be thinking they've got a temple back. We're rebuilding our temple. And the president of the EU is on our side. And they're going to think everything's fine. But these two guys are going to be reading, saying, you see that earthquake that just happened down in South Africa. You see the earthquake that happened over there in Sri Lanka. You see the earthquake happening up there in Ireland. And they're pointing all that, saying, these are the proof the Bible's true. And everybody will mock them. Of course. But do people wake up? I mean, 9/11, that who would have thought that terrorism could go that far and do that? People got scared for a little while and then went back to normal. So, but it'll just get worse and worse and worse and worse. But it's during the tribulation. Right now, these are just the, it's like a, you're winding up and then that little toy is going to go. Yes, Weston. I hope so.
So can we add what They can all walk with God. The words of Jesus before them. Can we get any glory of the law of the devil? No, you can only the devil make me perfect.
Right.
So, when the words of the Lord are born, we can't.
Yes. Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I will try and repeat his question. I understand it. I'm not sure if I can. Can a Christian? The question is a Christian saved by the grace of God and therefore from that moment on can do anything he wants and it's okay? I say yes. You can. You'll just die early, the Bible says. Why? Why does a Christian expect to not live long if he's not living a holy life? The wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow, and God chastens every son whom he receives. Why does he correct us? Because we do wrong. So I can do wrong as a Christian, but he only chastens. He does not condemn. So there is a middle ground that your friend is claiming reaches a bit further than it should. You cannot get away with sin. All right? So your question is, the second part of the question is, can a Christian get more holy than they have been made by Jesus Christ? And I'm going to say yes. And I'll show you what I mean. It's called personal holiness. I have what's called, has anybody ever heard the word impute? All right? To impute is to transfer. If Jim and I were the best of buddies, if. And I was just the nicest guy, and he gave me his bank account number just for some dumb reason. And I transferred into his account 100 euros, just an electronic transfer. All right. That is called imputation. I took what was in my account, and I put it into your account. You understand? To impute is when Jesus Christ took his righteousness and transferred it to my sinful account. That is called imputed righteousness. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I just got it. He wakes up and he goes, wow, there's 100 euros more in my account. Okay, and it says CL next to it. All right? And when I wake up one morning after crying out to Jesus Christ, somebody shows me in the Bible, says, you have righteousness transferred to your account thanks to JC. All right? Imputed righteousness. Now, this worm food has got a lot of work to be done on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, I am related to Jesus Christ by adoption, by the new birth. And I'm in his family now. And as a matter of fact, I'm so much in the family, I'm accepted how far up? How close can I get now to God the Father? I'm in the throne. The Bible says I'm even accepted in the beloved. Kevin, get up here. Graham, get up here. Put your Bibles down. We're going to pretend like we're the Trinity. All right? I'm not going to tell you which one's God the Father, all right? But this is the Trinity. This is the beloved, amen? This is the... Put your hands together. Get closer, amen? Amen. This is the beloved, all right? You ready? Shane, come up here. Shane, get up here. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And guess where a newborn Christian can get? She's in the beloved. She cannot get any closer, amen? All right, thank you. You can sit down now. I want you to understand that picture. I am seated in heavenly places. When I talk to God, I can call him Abba. Now, from Egypt, you might use that term. That's a Hebrew Aramaic word. It means dada. Go ahead and call him dada if you want. But it's the most... Now, if Bill came into my office, dada, we'd slap him. All right? But the idea is, I have such an intimate relationship to him, I just call him Daddy. All right? Okay. But this, my eyes, my ears, my feet, my old nature still is very much alive and still needs some work. So I'm given the responsibility for sanctification to live a holy life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says there in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous, the ungodly, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's no way for them to inherit it. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Funny how the new Bibles get rid of that word. nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know, I'm glad our Bible can be read by a child and not get the whole picture, but it's very clear. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are what? Ye are sanctified. You've been set apart. And ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Run down to verse 18 now. Flee what? Why do I have to flee it if I can get away with it? I'm saved now. I'm washed. I'm justified. And yet he says, get out of that pornography. Stay away from fornication. Don't mess around before marriage. Don't mess around after marriage. If God doesn't kill you, your wife will. Those things, flee fornication. So he has expectations of us for personal righteousness. Let's keep going. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It actually brings AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases. It does ruin your life. It's against you. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your spirit, is that what it says? What does it say? Your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For ye bodily are bought. I don't know why God wanted to buy this body, man. Why did he want this thing? Because he loved all of me. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God where first? It takes the most effort. In my body and in my spirit, both of them belong to God. So my work is to work at keeping this body clean. Keeping this mind, my eyes clean. So yes, I can. I can never become more. My imputed righteousness can never be improved on. But my personal righteousness is. Titus. Titus will be the last thing we look at here. Titus. He said it'll be the outward working on. And that's exactly right. Titus chapter 2. Speaking of these people who believe that grace, and grace does cover all sin, but it doesn't excuse it. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many Calvinists? To all. Hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us, grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how now? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. Don't go looking for, is the Antichrist alive? I believe he's alive. But you wouldn't be able to tell it. Let me just divert for a second before we get back to this. When Jesus Christ was walking around on the earth, before John the Baptist pointed him out, did anybody know that he was the Son of God? That he was the Messiah? Nobody knew it. Now his mama knew it, but she didn't believe it. As Jesus Christ walked around, everybody thought he was just a normal Joe Soap. Oh, he's just a carpenter. The Antichrist is walking around. Everybody thinks he's just a very wise businessman. He's around right now, I think, because we're that close. Let's go back to this. I just thought it was cute. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, speaking of the rapture, who gave himself for us, watch this, that he might redeem us from, not in. He redeemed us from all iniquity. Should you have any dominion of iniquity in your life, according to that verse? He has redeemed us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Does that answer? Does that sort of make it? You understand?
Yeah. Just,
okay.
Yeah, I just thought I could say, see, Pastor Brown, his message, I mean, was only at the end of the week, didn't he?
You got challenged on it.
I mean, Pastor Brown, the people are using the
They cover their sin.
That's what she was doing. She might see, she was saying, feel like it's okay to drink the life of how much you want to get home.
That's right.
And it's a common cause, isn't it?
Listen, these two people, and they're living together. Ah, but we're in love, and we love Jesus. A different Jesus. It's a different Jesus, okay? All right, it's 10 till 9. It's just wrong, amen? We have fun, don't we? All right, we'll do this again in another couple of months. So hold your questions. If you do have a question, you can email. I'll do my best. I'll give it to Graham. John's too busy, man. I'm giving it to Graham. All right, let's stand.